I'm going to start from verse 1. So turn the page back. John chapter 3 from verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one can perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things. I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." So this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that he may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God.
Friends, I hope you don't mind that we have another look at this passage in the Gospel of John. For it's so full of basic gospel teaching that I want to go through it very slowly. And I do that with a prayer that another few of you who have not yet been touched by the reality of it all may grasp it this time. As you remember, and as we just read, Jesus has an encounter with a Jewish teacher of the law with the name of Nicodemus. And this man thought he was pretty right with God because he lived like a Jew was supposed to live. As far as he knew, he kept all of God's commandment to the best of his ability. But Jesus challenges him by insisting that a man needs to be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. Now, you've heard a few times now how this new birth is something that everybody who wants to be a Christian needs to go through. A rebirth is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit that changes your way of thinking and the way you feel about things. It's a big turnaround, really. And it comes with entrusting yourself fully to Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord. Now that's perhaps easier said than done. For there can be all kind of obstacles hindering you from truly entrusting yourself fully to Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. And one of them we saw last week. It was this. Many people have a picture in their mind that God is a judge who always finds fault with him. And that is why Jesus needed to explain to Nicodemus that God is in the first place a God of love. And he acts towards people in love. And that's important to grasp. For who would like to entrust his life to a critical judge? No one. You rather keep him at arm's length. But if you come to know God as the one who loves you, and who loves you so much that he was prepared to sacrifice his one and only son for your salvation, then it's a different ballgame. You want to move closer to a God like that, to a God who is good, and a God who loves you. Now let's have a look at verse 17, who makes that point. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Now here's another possible misunderstanding addressed and removed. Some people assume that God, and therefore also Jesus, can only condemn people because of their sin, because he's a holy God. And if he looks with his holy eyes at my life, I know he must often disapprove of what I think, what I say, or what I do. And then I feel judged by him, condemned by him. It's so natural to think that way. Don't we all do the same with people around us who don't do the right things? If we, for instance, hear about someone who has committed adultery, we conclude that's wrong. Of course it is, yeah? But then we say, well, he is wrong. And so we pass judgment on that person just like that. If we hear about someone stealing something, we consider that wrong too. And we pass judgment, don't we? We all have our opinions on what's right and wrong and judge people for transgressing our standards. I like reading historical novels. It always strikes me how in books, church people are always pictured as very judgmental, especially the clergy. Now, that might be a bit exaggerated in the novels, but I feel there's a lot of truth in it. Law-abiding, religious people are usually very judgmental of those who do not live up to their standards. And before we know, we assume that that is the way God looks at people and at us. If anyone, he has the right to be judgmental. And so we conclude, he is. But our text says, God is not like that. God is not judgmental. His love is too great for that. And his son is not judgmental either. Listen again. God did not send his son to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God didn't send Jesus to condemn you, but to save you. God's not interested in blaming you, but he is interested in changing you. Sure, one day there will be a judgment, but for now, as long as we live, as long as this world continues, we live in a time of grace and mercy. and God's patience. We can still seek God and receive life from Him. Friends, this is the gospel. Contrary to what you may think, you will not be condemned for your sins. For your sins have been paid for on Calvary's cross. Now, don't misunderstand me. There will be a judgment day. And people will be sent to hell, to eternal destruction. But not for their sins. Not for their sexual immorality. Not for their greed. Not for their selfishness. Now, the main and decisive question will be, what have you done with the wonderful gift of God's love in Jesus? Have you accepted it? And subsequently made Jesus your Savior and your Lord that you want to follow? Or have you rejected His offer, said, I'm not interested? If so, you are condemned already. That's what verse 18 says. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but who does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. See, that is the point on which you will be judged. Have you believed in God's one and only Son? An unbeliever stands condemned already. And that will be continued forever. No matter how decently he has lived, or what a criminal he has been. We think of Hitler as a real bad guy, don't we? And he was, sure. But he will not be sent to hell for his atrocities to the Jews, to millions of other people. He will be sent to hell for rejecting God's offer of grace through Jesus Christ. Friends, there is no better offer that was ever made to the people of this world than this: the love of God granting eternal life to believers in Jesus. How can anyone ignore or reject it? But unfortunately, many people do. People refuse to get lifted out of their present state of condemnation. Now, why is that? And Jesus gives the answer in verse 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Do you hear a reminiscence of the first chapter of the Gospel of John? The Son of God, it says there, chapter 1. The Son of God, who was with God from the beginning, came into the world. And then it says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. The light of life, of course, is Jesus. And the darkness is the darkness in which people live. And if you do not know the light in Jesus, you live in darkness. No matter what you think of yourself, but you live in darkness. It's like being blind. Try to imagine for your life what it would mean if you couldn't see. Then you would have to feel your way around. And regularly you will bump into all kind of obstacles and hurt yourself. And that's how people live. And we see it all around us today. People groping around in the darkness, not knowing where they come from and where they go. Now compare that with someone who has eyes to see and who has a light to live by. He is much less prone to accidents because he knows where he is going. And he walks with confidence. Now that is a life of a Christian who knows the Lord and follows Him. He walks with confidence because he sees and he follows the light of life. And then you don't have to be scared of anything because you trust that your life is safe with with the Lord. And then life is suddenly not an uncertain adventure anymore, where all kind of unexpected things may lurk in dark corners and suddenly jump at you and ruin your life. No, you know where you are heading, for you walk in the light. Think of someone who's suddenly diagnosed with cancer. Now, that's a horrible disease, of course, and that you don't wish that on anybody. But it can happen to anyone. Now, for someone who lives without Christ, such news has the potential to ruin his life. But for someone who knows the Lord, it's quite different. It's a shock for him, because he knows that his illness might bring him to an early grave. But if his life is Christ, if he lives for him, then he knows death is only gain. Can you see how different then your perspective on life or on the rest of your life is, or on your future is? It's not darkness ahead. There is light ahead, and the light from the future comes already your way. And you follow that light. What a way to live. Now, why then do so many people prefer to live in the darkness? I mean, if you're in a house with all the windows closed, and you can't see outside, shutters have been drawn for it, would you be keen to open the curtains or the shutters and let the light come in and say, well, welcome to the light. Now we can see what we're doing here. But many people don't do that. They prefer to keep the windows closed. They prefer the darkness above the light. Why? Now, two reasons, I think. The first one is that they have become used to the darkness. It doesn't frighten them any longer, for they don't know any better. They have accepted to live with all kind of things that go wrong in their life. They have accepted to live with all kind of fears. They have even found a way to deal with their fear of death. So that's the first reason, that people don't want to allow the light into their life. People have become blind for the fact that they live in darkness, so they are used to it. The second reason we find in our text, men loved the darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. And verse 20 explains this. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Now, I suppose we all understand that. We have a saying that certain things will not bear the light of day. That means we rather hide them from public scrutiny. Darkness covers up a lot of things, also the bad things in our life, things we are not proud of. And that's why so many people refuse to let the light in. They are scared, as it says here, of exposure of their sins. I think they are afraid of what people may think of them. I guess many people live with a lot of fear for exposure. People all like their reputation, that other people admire them or at least respect them. But there are always things in your life that you like to keep for yourself. Things you've done in the past. Cheating someone out of his money. A sexual misstep. A lie to cover up something that doesn't speak in your favor, etc. What if people would know all about me? They might think a lot less of me. You know, that is the kind of fear that makes you love the darkness. Cover it up. Don't let the light of day touch it. fear for exposure, our text calls that. But the worst thing of it all is that while you are so busy hiding things from the eyes of people, you also come to think that you can hide them from God. Which is plain stupid, of course. For we cannot hide anything from God. So we rather fear not what people think about us, but what God thinks of us. His eyes see all we do. His ears hear all we say. His mind uncovers even our thoughts. Remember Psalm 139. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. So there is no point in trying to hide anything from God, because God cannot be fooled. You can only fool yourself. Sometimes you can fool some people around you, of course. It's always a worse thing to fool yourself. And then the Bible says, well, there's only one way to go, and that is come into the light. And the first thing necessary then is absolute honesty. Here I am, Lord. You know all about me. You also know my sins. I'm ashamed of them, but I want to confess them to you. See, rather than then continue to hide them in the darkness, I let your light shine upon them. I am sorry for what I did. I am sorry for being such a wretched person. Lord, I do not want to hide any of my sins any longer. I do not want to live a lie, not towards you, not towards people, not towards myself. So please cleanse me from everything that cannot bear the light of day. That is what we call repentance. Now who will do that? Who will repent? Who will come to that point of true repentance? And that's more than feeling bad about something that you have done. The Bible says, well, that's only remorse that leads to death, brings you nowhere, because after a while you forget about it. No, you need an earnestness towards God, and that brings true repentance. Who'll do it? Who'll come there? Verse 21 gives the answer. Whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Whoever lives by the truth comes to the light. Now what is that? Living by the truth. But I would say truth is about the reality of life, with all included. The reality of life, as opposed to all forms of keeping up appearances. See, keeping up appearances is a form of maintaining a lie, isn't it? All forms of hypocrisy is not living by the truth. It is living in denial of your own sinfulness. Now, the biggest problem to become a Christian is that many people live by the false light of their own presumed righteousness. That's what this chapter, John 3, is all about. It's a big warning against self-righteousness. And just like Nicodemus, was a sincere guy. And he loved to keep the law, and he was pretty good in it. And yet the effect of it all, it made him only self-righteous. And that is a delusion. For such a delusion makes you miss out on the only righteousness that can save you. And that's the righteousness of Christ that is given to those who believe in him. Then becomes yours. Have you ever wondered why in the Bible it's always the prostitutes and tax collectors who were the most receptive to what Jesus had to say? The reason for that is they did not live the lie of righteousness, the lie of self-righteousness. On the contrary, they were very much aware of their crooked ways and their wretched life. And they could somehow afford to be honest with themselves and confess, well, I have messed it up completely. And there's no way that I can ever make up for it. I saw a TV program this week about a woman of 37 years old. And she had been addicted to drugs and lived on the street since she was 17. And what struck me as she was talking was her complete honesty. She said, I have messed up my life. I have ruined already more than 20 years because of this stupid addiction. And I don't know whether I ever will become free of it again. And I warn people, she said, don't even try once. Because before you know, you can't think of anything else that seems to make life worthwhile. Sad story, but she was totally honest. Nothing to hide anymore. Freely admitting her being absolutely enslaved. Now, do not think that we all need to have been where this woman was to need Jesus. Certainly do not think because I have my life pretty much under control, I'm pretty okay with God. I really don't need Jesus like this bad woman does. Then you've missed the point completely. Because we all need that same honesty, that same brokenness, that same humility. We need to come to a point that we realize that we have nothing to offer to God. And that we only can say, oh Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the humility so characteristic for true repentance. And if you turn in that humility to the light of the world, you do that because you trust that the light will clear away your darkness. It will. Isn't it fascinating that light is able to clear away darkness and not the other way around? Think of it. Darkness cannot consume light. If a room is in darkness because all the curtains are closed, you can open the curtains. And what happens? The light flows in no time. But if you have light in the room, and the curtains closed, and then you open the curtains, does the room lose any of its light? Or does suddenly all this darkness come in through the window? Nothing of that. See, if you want to leave the darkness behind, just turn to the light of the world, and light will come into your life, just by entrusting your life to Jesus Christ, just by believing in his name. The Bible says if you believe in Jesus, you become children of the light. And if you're children of the light, then darkness has no hold on you any longer. Because darkness cannot wipe out the light. It comes to you by believing in his name. Now, don't think that it only takes a decision from your side to make that step. Certainly, you do have to make a decision. But don't forget, it is God himself who makes you come to that decision. Because salvation is his work. So that all the praise goes to him. He does it all so that we have nothing to boast in if we are saved. With a quote from this same gospel, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Friends, Whether you are born again already or not yet, one thing I want to emphasize before we finish off. The only way to live is to live by the truth. First, the truth about your own sinfulness. Secondly, the truth about forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And thirdly, the truth about new life in the Spirit. Those who have been born again receive the Holy Spirit, who makes them conquerors over their own remaining weaknesses and sins. As Christians, we will make progress in a holy life if we allow ourselves to be guided by the Holy Spirit. See, it's just knowing the truth, being saved, isn't good enough. We have to live by it, so that the light that shines from your life reflects the light of the world. That's what we are called to do, so that God receives the glory he is entitled to. And that is what life is ultimately all about, that his name be praised forever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful gospel we have, in which you tell us about your one and only Son, whom you send to this world, whom you send to us, not to condemn us, not to judge us, but to save us. Lord, help us understand that if we are not believers in Jesus Christ, we stand condemned already from our birth on, not because of what we have done so much, but because we are people born in sin. But Lord, you send us Jesus to call us to the light, to give us the life, to give us even eternal life at the very moment we commit ourselves to follow the Lord Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Lord, what a wonderful gospel. And Lord, help us to love this light and realize that our love for the darkness brings us nowhere, doesn't give us any satisfaction, and only leads to death. But the light of life gives eternal life. And Lord, help us to see that, to understand that, and to accept that with joy and thankfulness, to the glory of your name. Amen. In the New Testament, of course, there is a lot of emphasis on the forgiveness that we receive by following the Lord Jesus, who paid for our sins. But don't think it's only a New Testament thing. Also the Old Testament knew the joy of being forgiven, where people